Well, good evening, ladies. It was so fun to visit with many of you earlier to see what you did this afternoon, and it was just a glorious, glorious day. Did any of you take the walk down the stairs to get to Cambria? Well, I took this really deep nap, and so I thought, I better get some exercise. So I walked all around the complex, went down the stairs, and there are 260-plus stairs to get back up. I'm huffing and puffing and thinking, I need to incorporate more hills in my walking routine. But it was just absolutely beautiful. Another book I wanted to recommend to you that I didn't finish in time to put on your list, and I'm just finishing it this week. It's called The Quest for Meekness and Quietness of Spirit. Isn't that a great title? The Quest for Meekness and Quietness of Spirit. And it's written by Matthew Henry in the year 1698. So it's a kind of book you read very slowly. You have to really concentrate on what he's trying to say. Very profound. So I got this on Amazon. So I want to recommend that to you. And as of 7 o'clock this evening, you all have really come through with your questions on your index cards. We've gotten a grand total of one question. Two. And they're very good questions. But I want to encourage you that, do you think we've sufficiently covered the topic of pride yesterday and today? You can write down a question that may relate to anything in the Christian life. Your role as a wife or mom, or your role as a woman serving in the church, or your quiet time, or discipleship. Any question that's on your heart that you think could benefit all the ladies, please feel free to fill that out, and I'll do my best. And I can answer anything that's presented to me with a simple yes or no reply. Those are the kind of questions I like. Just kidding. So whatever the Lord has put on your heart, feel free to fill out an index card. Well, tonight we want to continue. Can you believe it's our last teaching session already? I'm already getting sad because it's just going by so fast. But we want to continue to develop looking at our fashion statement. We learned that pride is so unbecoming. It's a garment we want to discard and not wear as Christian women. And tonight we're going to talk on what Wayne Mack calls the lost virtue of humility. And isn't it a lost virtue in our world to see humility practiced? I have not arrived. I am not a humble person, but I join you in this search to want to be more humble like our Savior. So we know what not to wear, right? But we also have a daily decision when we go to our closet each morning. Most of us probably have a closet full of choices of garments to wear for the day. And it still seems like such a problem. What am I going to wear? Well, we know that certain clothes are acceptable for certain occasions. For example, you gave some thought to what to bring to this retreat. And usually on a Sunday morning, don't we tend to dress up a little bit for church? Not that we're earning God's favor by doing that, but it's teaching us that this is the most important day of the week, Sunday. And I'm going to dress up and give it that seriousness of being the Lord's day. Well, as you daily enter your prayer closet, there's one garment that is absolutely appropriate and necessary to wear each and every day. And it's really a spiritual undergarment. And I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll see what that is. First Peter chapter 5. This is our two key verses for the weekend. And I'm going to read verses 5 and 6. We'll start in the middle portion of verse 5. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time. And cast all your care on him, for he cares for you. This is our spiritual undergarment we want to discuss tonight, this humility. It's a servant's apron, taking the mindset of a servant. Let me show you something. Poor Stacy, I didn't tell her I had this back there. You were just doing what you thought you had to do. Thank you. I'm not giving this away. My daughter-in-law gave me this apron. I just think it's so pretty. And I tend to wear it around the house when I'm getting ready to cook or do a task because it reminds me what a privilege it is to serve my family. So this is my spiritual undergarment, and it represents humility. We've learned that we need godly people in our lives to point out pride. Our practice should match our theology of what we believe. We want to put off pride, but as Peter tells us in this passage, there will be a time when God will exalt the believer. God will do it. So we flee from pride all of our life. However, I do want you ladies to pursue greatness, and I hope you can see the difference. I want to encourage you to be a great person. A great person in God's eyes is not prideful, but a humble person. So let's start by defining humility. We said that pride was all about self, stealing glory from God. Well, humility is just the opposite. Humility is not accepting glory that only belongs to God. It's living a life that gives glory to God. And it's also going to be a life that's focused on other people, not self. We talked about beginning this process with grief over our sin, being broken, biblically repentant. And there's a wonderful passage in Luke 14. Jesus is so good to give us stories to help us learn spiritual lessons. And in Luke 14, this is the passage that talks about a wedding feast. And where should the guest sit at the wedding feast? Well, the guest should choose the lowly, unnoticed spot. It would not be appropriate to come in as the guest and take the place of honor in the front pew. And the host also invites people who are lowly and cannot repay. That is humility. So comparing this to the Christian life, I need to recognize my lowliness in comparison to the host of that wedding, who is God himself. It begins with those beatitude qualities we study in Matthew 5, being poor in spirit, mourning over sin. I want to talk about that phrase, poor in spirit, for just a minute. This was closely related to one of your application questions this morning. When was the last time you really wept over your sin? That was a thought-provoking question. And one of our former pastors, Don Green from Grace Church, challenges us in this wonderful sermon. If you get a chance to go to the Grace Church website, listen to past sermons by Don Green. And he challenges us to regularly ask that question, when was the last time I wept over my sin? Not someone else's sin, but my sin. We need to be careful because it's easy to harden our hearts, and it's easy to dismiss sin because we're under grace and how thankful we are for grace. But we need to take sin seriously. It's very possible to act humble for other people to see, but not really be genuinely humble. Not being authentically humble before God and man, just putting on an outward show. And we are blind to our sin, aren't we? I love this quote by John Flavel, another Puritan writer, and he said, "It is easier to cry out against the thousand sins of others than to mortify my one sin." So easy to focus on other people's sin rather than mortifying my own sin. So we need the Holy Spirit's help to point out, convict us. That's why conviction's a good thing, though sometimes painful. And just regularly confess and deal with those heart issues. Well, before we begin our next section, let's take a moment just to pray and commit this evening to our Lord. Heavenly Father, it's been a wonderful day of fellowship, a wonderful day of learning and applying some things to our lives and just enjoying the beauty of your creation here. Everything lifts up your name here, Father, your majesty. And we're so grateful for grace, the grace you give us in our lives. Where would we be without your grace? To have received your gift of salvation, to be able to grow in our sanctification, and grace to be able to tackle these issues of pride and learning humility. Thank you that you promise to give grace to to the humble person. And I pray as we study together tonight that your Spirit would move in our hearts, that you would give us the grace we need to be humble people so that you are lifted up rather than ourselves. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's talk about some scriptural examples of humble servants. After receiving the stone tablets from Yahweh, Moses, in Exodus 34, immediately worshipped. He bowed to the ground and said, "Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, forgive our wickedness and sins and take us as your inheritance." I love that humility. Not only is he asking forgiveness for his sins, but for the sins of the people he's leading. And Numbers 12, verse 3 tells us that Moses was more humble than any man on earth. So if you want a good example, look at Moses and read about his life. Joseph was a humble man as he bore the reproach and the shame of his family members. Deborah, Hannah, Esther, David, many examples of humble servants of God. And my favorite is found in the New Testament. I love John the Baptist. What I love about John the Baptist is he didn't see himself as the senior pastor of the first church in the wilderness. He was a humble servant, always pointing to the Messiah. And he simply called himself a voice. All I am is a voice to point you to the coming Messiah. Remember, he said he wanted to decrease so that Jesus would increase. He's a wonderful example of humility. And then the Apostle Paul is a great example of a humble servant. We'll be talking more about him in a minute. We know that Paul had that lifelong thorn in the flesh, and God used it to humble him. Our greatest example is the Lord Jesus. We'll have a whole section on him in just a moment. Andrew Murray says that humility is at the heart of every Christian virtue. Just like pride was the foundation for a lot of those sins we discussed, humility is the foundation for other Christian virtues. It's a supernatural work that God will do, but we also cooperate in the process. So much of the Christian life is 100% God and 100% us, isn't it? That Spirit-enabled effort. Well, God exalts and God humbles. He gives the grace we need to be humble. James 4:6 tells us. And I love this quote from Spurgeon. Spurgeon says, "We are nobodies, and we come from a long line of nobodies. All of us can trace our family line back to a gardener who lost his place in the garden through stealing his master's fruit." That is the heritage all of us share. We really are nobodies when we look at that. Well, Jesus taught his disciples humility. He taught by word and by example. And what was Jesus doing before he went to the cross with his disciples? Humbly washing their feet as a servant. The disciples didn't quite get it, but Jesus was modeling for us the kind of humility he wants us to live. And in Luke 22, a dispute arose among the disciples. They wanted to know who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And an anonymous author has said this: like James and John, so many people pluck at Christ's sleeve, and they say, "Seat me near you, Lord." Jesus looks at them and says, "Can you drink my cup? Whoever stays nearest me must follow me, go where I go, and serve as I serve." So the real measure of our suitability as Christ ambassadors is not what title we have. It doesn't depend if you're a man or a woman. But how can you answer this hardest question that Jesus poses to us? Can you drink my cup? We know that cup is the cup of suffering that our Lord willingly took. So, ladies, I want you to pursue greatness. I want you to be great Christian women in your homes, in the church. Pursue greatness by humbling yourselves and seeing our magnificent Savior extolled. So pride steals glory from God. Humility lives a life that gives him glory. We're going to look at three areas tonight: humility personified, humility progressing, and humility practiced. Let's begin with humility personified. I'd like you to turn to Philippians 2 as we look at the example of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2. And we'll be reading verses 5 through 8. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of a man. And when he became a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. The most humiliating way to die. I love how Jesus uses two adjectives to describe himself in other passages of Scripture. He sees and describes himself as gentle and lowly. Our King of Kings, gentle and lowly. So this Philippians 2 passage is the kenosis passage you're familiar with. This is emptying himself. And it's a present imperative, ongoing command for us to follow his example. Let's look at some of the humility of Jesus. He put aside his glory willingly to be born in a manger. He had a humble birth. We read about that in Luke 2, 7. And Jesus' life was humble. In Luke 2, 51, it says he was subject to sinful parents. He had no place to lay his head as an adult, no home, and his death at a young age was shameful. Matthew 11 tells us he was lowly in heart, and he came to serve for the sole purpose to die for our sins. And the night before going to the cross, we see him washing his disciples' feet in John 13. Jesus always gave glory to the Father, and he willingly accepted that cup of suffering. That is humility. He knew he was born to die. And Mark 10:45 tells us, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. I'm going to read to you some verses from John pretty quickly on Jesus' mindset concerning his own humility. And again, listen for some repeated words or phrases, and you'll get the idea of how Jesus saw himself. He says, the Son can do nothing of himself. I can of myself do nothing. I seek not mine own will. I receive not glory from men. I am not come to do my will. My teaching is not mine. I am not come to myself. I do nothing of myself. Neither have I come for myself, but he sent me. I seek not mine own glory. The words that I say unto you, I speak not for myself. The word which you hear is not mine. Were there any words that you heard repeated in his statements? Not and nothing. That is true humility. Jesus came solely to do his Father's will. Jesus willingly put on the servant or slave's apron, if you will, for our benefit. His life purpose was us, and now our life purpose is him, to glorify him. Well, his divine humility will accomplish the work in your heart as you grow. I love at the cross also seeing Jesus' humility. You remember in his agony, what is he doing? He is lovingly blessing those that are mocking him, and he asks the Father to forgive these people. Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Such mercy, love, and humility shown on the cross. And then Jesus was exalted by his Father because of his humility. Now he has the name above all names. So our greatest example is the Lord Jesus Christ. His entire coming to earth was an act of humility. And then secondly, in salvation, we see that God saves the humble person. Humility is really a requirement to become a believer in Christ. Psalm 18:27 tells us we have to humble ourselves to come to the cross. How many of you ladies became Christians later in life? Maybe 20 or as an adult. Before that time, before you came to know the Lord, all of your emotions, thoughts, will were opposed to God. And then God humbles us so we can respond to the gospel. We can honestly assess our sin now when we're humbled and repent. We can see our heart as God sees it. And we talked earlier about never boasting in our salvation because our Lord did the work for us. This is not just an attitude, as Philippians tells us, this humility. And it's not even just an example to follow, as important as that is. But to follow the call of our Savior with humility will require death. Death to your old way of living, death to your desires, death to the old man. Colossians 3:3 tells us that we have died in Christ. There's a moment where we die and give our life to the Lord. But we have those moments throughout our life where we continue to have to die to self. We carry our cross, according to Luke 9:23. So we can never truly become a humble person until we respond to this call of God in our lives. We repent of our sin and turn to Christ in faith and embrace Him as our Lord and Savior. This is a requirement if you want to be a humble woman. And if there's anyone here tonight that is not sure if they know the Lord or if there's ever been a time where you've given your life to Him, I'm sure any of the ladies in this room or myself, we would love to talk to you. But this is what being a Christian means. We see humility personified in Christ and also a necessity for a new believer to be saved. Well, let's look at our second point, humility progressing. This is our sanctification, how we live this Christian life. Now, we all know that we're saved by God's grace. Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us that. But we also live the Christian life and are sanctified by His grace. Proverbs 3:34 says, He gives grace to the humble. When it comes to the sanctification, just the daily living out of our Christian faith, we all know these truths. None of this is really new to you. However, as Christian women, it's very easy to fall into that trap of everything I need to do today for the Lord. We forget that we need His grace in our sanctification also, not just when we're saved, but moment by moment. Well, we know that God dwells with humble people. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a very familiar verse to you. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. Yes, that's a promise specifically given to Israel. But I think as New Testament believers, we can appropriate some of those principles to regularly pray and confess to keep that presence of the Lord in our lives. So this sanctification is just growing as believers before God and before man. It's day to day. It's often seen in small areas. It's how we use our words, our thought life, our actions. And again, we don't grow in our sanctification by our own strength, do we? We need God's grace to practice this. And just a warning, beware of false humility. It can be easy to appear humble and have a false sense of humility, but it's a hard issue. So pursue greatness, ladies. Take on the role of a servant. Be willing to be a slave before our Lord. Proverbs 15:33 says that humility comes before honor. So we want to pursue greatness in God's eyes. And how do we do that? By humbling ourselves. I want to give you some practical thoughts on this third section, growing in humility. And I've listed some blanks, some areas for you to fill in some notes. These are 9 spiritual disciplines. Now, I know we don't like that word discipline. So I like to think of it as 9 gifts of God's grace to help us grow in humility in this Christian life. Lots of verses. I won't have time to go through all of them. Hopefully you will in the days ahead. These are just some gifts of God's grace that can help you to learn humility. First, get to know God better and tremble at His word. Make that your life ambition to get to know your God better and to tremble at His word. Isaiah 66:2 says, "This is the one who is humble and contrite in spirit, the one who trembles at my word." I confess I don't tremble when I open up the Bible. I need to have a much healthier, high view of God and fear of Him when I read His word. But Josiah in the Old Testament trembled at God's word. And Scripture said he had a humble heart in 2 Chronicles 34:7. So this is what we've been talking about, the importance of abiding in Christ, abiding in His word, doing the very best you can to renew your mind according to Scripture. Meditate on all that you're learning. Isn't it so easy to have wonderful sermons Sunday after Sunday? You take notes, you close the notebook, and that's all you think about, the sermon. Lately, I've been really trying to meditate and go over those sermon notes so I can really get it deep in my heart. What is God teaching me? The importance of quiet time, I can't stress that enough. In Revelation 1, verse 17, John had a very healthy view of God because he fell on his feet as though dead when he saw the Lord. Luke 10 reminds us that God has hidden the word from proud people, but he has given it to babes to be able to understand. So we can ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand his word and to humbly receive the word which is able to save our souls. This involves preaching. You're under a great teaching pastor who's giving you the word week after week, and also your own study in God's word. I know it is such a challenge when you're a new mom. Your heart's desire is to be in God's word, and you just have the hardest time finding the time. You're exhausted. Just do the best you can, because we do tend to pursue that which means the most to us. And just take advantage of those times, anytime when you're still, to get back in God's word. Well, secondly, choose to live a life of one objective. Choose to live a life of one objective, and that is for eternity and His glory. This is so counter to the world we live in, where every man is out for himself. Psalm 115, verse 1 says, "Not to us, O Lord, but to your name be the glory." And just be careful about living for any kind of temporal success or recognition. If you think about how quick your life is, this life is really like a dress rehearsal, where we are preparing for our full-time occupation to be worshiping our Lord forever. This is just getting us ready, this earthly life. So live a life for that eternal objective. This can be reflected in your to-do list. When you make your to-do list for the day, examine it and see, are my activities living for important eternal things, or are they kind of temporal? It can be a good gauge of what you're living for. Number three, meditate on Christ's humility and His submission. Meditate on Christ's humility and His submission. Meditate often on the cross. And aren't those days so special at church when we have the Lord's Supper and we take the time to be still and remember what our Lord did for us? Meditate during those times. When others praise you, find some creative ways to transfer that glory to God. Find ways you can always give God credit for what He's doing in your life. Draw the attention to Christ, as John the Baptist did. And Paul warns us in Galatians 6:14 to not boast in ourselves. He says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Do I self-promote? Do I talk too much about myself? Learn to talk about Him. Romans 12:3 says, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Learn to think soberly about yourself." And I love this little quote by Charles Swindoll. He says, "The tiniest package is someone who's all wrapped up in himself." We don't want to be that way as Christian women. So let your words and your works praise him, as the Proverbs 31 woman did. Number four, as you grow in your walk with Christ, depend on the Holy Spirit's power. So easy to forget the importance of our Holy Spirit in our lives. Romans 8:13 says, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So it's both. We pray and we cooperate with our Lord and with the Spirit. Depend on him to do the work he has promised to do in your life. Number five, regularly confess, making no excuses for sin. Regularly confess and make no excuses for sin. We talked earlier about those days when you know you're going to face a hard day. You know you're going to be with that difficult person or a challenging situation. Ask the Lord for grace to help you through that day, to be a humble woman. We all know what our weak areas are by this point. Ask God for grace. Penitence and contrition will mark a person who truly is humble and belongs to Christ. Learn to name sins biblically and not just say, I'm sorry. Many of you have been trained in biblical counseling, but we really need to address our sins biblically because it's really the Lord we're offending, not just other people. You can ask family members to point out areas that we're blind to. And kind of a neat thing you might want to do with your children is to tell them that the strongest will ask for forgiveness first. If there's some siblings that are just getting after it, teach them that it's the strong one, the humble one, that will ask forgiveness first. We do that in our marriage, and by golly, Ray beats me every time. I just can't get back to ask forgiveness. He's already done it. So I need to work on that. Number six, pursue holiness. Pursue holiness in your life if you want to grow in humility. This is active and intentional. Our highest holiness will be equal to our deepest humility. They're closely linked. Study God's attributes, especially this attribute of holiness. And another great book that's not on topic, but it's a book we could read every year, is The Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges. That will teach you humility, the pursuit of holiness. Number seven, respond humbly to trials. As you grow, learn how to respond humbly to trials God allows. I like to think of the word picture concerning trials as an outside force that comes into you. And you've got a heart. And the heart's like a sponge. And those trials come in and squeeze that sponge, squeeze that heart. And what remains is really what you are. Trials just reveal what we really are deep down. They can be a good thing. Am I defensive? Or am I like the Lord, who when he was reviled was quiet and did not open his mouth during his greatest trial on the cross? It's so easy to go to other women when we're in a trial. We want to escape the trial. We ask for prayer, and that's perfectly acceptable. But we also need to accept God's trials. We need to accept them as humiliations and gifts of his grace to humble us. There have been many trials, not very serious, but little trials that I've had in my life. And I'm trying to go back and evaluate, what was it the Lord was trying to teach me through that? Why did he allow this certain trial? So when you get through the trial and you see his grace, take the time to evaluate and look back. How was he trying to grow you? Was he teaching you humility? What was the purpose God allowed for in this trial? God gives grace to the one who is humble. And number eight, accept his providences and rebukes as part of his plan to humble you. Accept his providences and rebukes as part of his plan to humble you. Discipline from the Lord is never an easy thing. But it's a good thing, because Hebrews 12:7 tells us, this proves we are his child. When God disciplines us, when he quickens our conscience for something we've done wrong, that's a gift from God. It is proving to us that we are his child. Peter was humbled through the Lord chastening and rebuking him. And look at how God changed him. Number 9, serve gladly. And as you serve, draw attention to the Lord. All of these are ways that God can help us learn humility. Serve gladly and always draw attention to the Lord in your service. 1 Corinthians 3, 6, and 7, Paul said he was only a servant, and neither the one who plants or waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Learn to lay down your life willingly. 1 John 3:16, because Christ laid down his life for us, we should also lay down our life for one another. And if I could summarize these verses and my own thinking, it helps me just to see everyone as more important than me. Go about your day seeing everyone you encounter as more important than yourself. And yes, that includes the horrible drivers on the Los Angeles freeways. I'm learning just to say, please, come on in. I'll leave a space for you. Yes, you can merge there. That's fine. I'm not in a rush. Just trying to develop that habit where I get so impatient. See your husband and children this way. Serving gladly. If you're serving but you're not experiencing that gladness, pray and ask the Lord to give it to you, to give you that joy. I love to be around and just hang around humble servants of God. Many times we see these people serving in special ministries with disabled adults, or even in children's ministry, teachers that have been teaching for 35 years, Sunday after Sunday, pouring into young children. I know I'm not humble. I know I'm proud. So I like to try to hang around those people, hoping I'll catch some of that attitude. And I just think how special they are in the Lord's eyes, just serving faithfully, serving with joy. Now, I don't have this on a number 10 point, but something practical that helps me to learn humility is to go sit at the ocean. How many of you ladies just love to go to the ocean and watch the waves come in and out? It just reminds me how very small I am and how big our God is. It's very calming and soothing to go to the ocean. I also thoroughly enjoy looking at the night sky, the stars, our universe. Psalm 8 tells us, "When I consider the heavens, the work of your hands, what is man that you are mindful of him?" And because I love the stars so much, I did a little Google research about the number of stars that we can even see. In our Milky Way galaxy, it is estimated that we have somewhere between 200 and 400 billion stars that we've identified just in our Milky Way galaxy. It's determined that we have about 100 billion galaxies in our universe. So if I took the average of the number of stars in the Milky Way galaxy with how many galaxies they expect to have in our universe, I come up with 20 trillion stars that we know about. That is a 2 followed by 22 zeros. That is a lot of stars. And what is so amazing to me is Psalm 147 verse 4 tells me that God has not only determined them, but he has given each one a name. That is such an awesome thing to think about in our little finite minds. But for me, looking, whether it's the stars, the night sky, that beautiful expanse of stars, or going to the ocean, it just helps to visually remind me that I'm small, God is big, and I need to be humble. Well, God promises that he will humble the proud one day, and he will exalt the humble. Isaiah 2:11 says, "The eyes of the arrogant will be humbled, and the pride of men brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day." Living in Los Angeles, I often think about the culture we live in. Everything seems to come out of Southern California to influence our nation and world. I think about the famous movie stars getting ready for another Academy Awards. I think about politicians, and I think about athletes who have a few moments of glory on this earth. For most of them, this is the only heaven they will ever experience. A few moments of fame. But did you ladies know that these people, apart from faith in Christ, are under the wrath of God? It's not just a future event that they will face judgment. Right now, present tense, they are under God's wrath because he has proven himself, he's given his truth and righteousness, and they have suppressed it. They have sat on that box and closed the truth that's been revealed to them. We should pray for them and pity them, but we should not model our lives or teach our children to model our lives after these people. So as believers, we can humble ourselves now and cooperate with God, or he will humble us with discipline. He has his ways, and he will not receive glory when we are prideful. And just a little warning as we wrap this up, as soon as we think we're humble, then we're not. So don't think you've ever arrived. Learn to put on your own servant apron each and every day and actively look for ways to learn this humility by serving others. We know we're not saved by works. We know we are not saved by works. This will not earn us God's favor, but it can help us to train us to learn to be a servant or a slave. All of us want to acquire this virtue. All of us want to be humble. Look at your day-to-day life. How do you treat other people? How do you treat those in your family, your children, your husband, your workers, a difficult boss? How do you handle waiting for marriage, waiting for something to happen in the future, waiting in long lines, just waiting in general? How do you do? Are you humble as you wait? Like putting off pride, this is going to be a lifelong process, and we need our Lord and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to effect any change. But ask the Lord to crucify your pride. Remember those crucifixion moments? Embrace those. Psalm 25:9 says, he will lead and teach the humble. Pride is something we're born with. It's natural. Humility is a supernatural quality that God wants to bring into our hearts and lives. We want to be able to see some growth as we grow in him. And remember, ladies, this is not an option. You can't choose, maybe I want to be humble, maybe I don't, it's too much work. This is a requirement of God. Micah 6:8 says, what does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? And what a joy it is to know that we can walk with our God. Isaiah 57:15 says, he lives in a high and holy place, but he also lives with the one who's contrite and lowly in spirit. So this humility is a command, it's an attitude, it's death. This is really the summation of our Christian life. We cooperate in our growth with our Lord. Thomas Watson said that the right manner of growth is to grow less in one's eyes. I thought about this with our children. Sometimes we tell them just to grow up and grow up and act like an adult and grow up. But with humility, God wants us to grow down. We need to be growing down in our estimation of ourselves. And finally, as we go each day to our closet, it's always best to remember to overdress in this area. When we put on the dress of humility each day, we'll be living in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And this garment will lead to beautiful accessories in your life. Our joy will increase when we put on humility, because Isaiah 29:19 says, the humble will rejoice in the Lord. I have one last passage for you to consider. If you'll turn to Luke 12, as we finish discussing humility, Luke chapter 12. And I'll be reading verses 35 through 37. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Be ready for service and have your lamps lit. You must be like people waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can open the door for him at once. Those slaves, the master will find alert when he comes and will be blessed. I assure you, he, being the master, will get ready, have them recline at the table, and then he, the master, will come and serve them, the slaves. I love this picture of Jesus, our King of Kings. Not only did Jesus come humbly to earth to serve and to die, but in his glorious divinity, he will continually, humbly serve us, his bride, in heaven. We are the slave, he is the master, and he serves us. That is humbling, isn't it? So always meditate on the cross. If when you struggle with pride, go back to the cross. It will crush your pride. So I hope you've discovered this weekend, these last 2 days, what your fashion statement is. I hope you will see some garments you need to discard, that garment of pride that we can so easily pull and wear because it's comfortable. I hope you will make choices to rid your life of that. And I hope that you will determine each day to wear the garment of humility so that we can honor his name. When you do that, you will lead a life of humility that will bring all attention to our Lord. You have some books, some recommended books that I hope you will read if you want more study on this topic. And I can pretty much warn you that God provides tests after retreats. You may have a great opportunity to learn humility on the drive home from this retreat. So beware, have your guard up. Be prayerful, because God will provide tests to see how you will respond to all of this. Let's close our evening in prayer. Oh Lord Jesus, we are so grateful, not only for the example that you set for us of humility, not only for the words you teach, but for your death itself. Lord, you're the King of Kings. Without you, we truly are nothing, and yet you willingly laid aside your glory for our benefit. We long for that day when we will see you. We long for that day when you'll return for your church, your bride, and we anticipate sitting at the banquet table with you, Father, sitting while you serve us. What humility. Lord, teach us what it means to die to ourselves. Help us to find joy in doing that so that we can make much of you. I thank you for each of these women, for the time we've shared together. And we just pray you would burn these truths in our heart and mind. In Jesus' name, amen.